We just give you praise, God. You are worthy and awesome. Thank you in your name.
Amen. Thank you, worship team. Let's give them a hand for helping out today. Yeah. Well, I want you to know a couple months ago, I received a call here at the church, and it was from Brent, and Brent is with us today, Brent Kaiser. He's a Chi Alpha director in the in Colorado. Is it by Fort Collins? Okay. And he's been there ministering there. He was born in Missoula, and he thought he'd call the church and say, hey, you know, I'm getting ready to go on the mission field, and would you be okay if we came and had a service? And so we set that up a couple months ago. Brent is here today. Let's give him a Montana welcome, and good to have Brent Kaiser. Bless you, brother.
Thank you, Pastor. Appreciate it, Steve. So grateful to be here this morning sharing with you about my calling, my family's calling to serve in Russia. We have been doing Chi Alpha my wife and I have been doing Chi Alpha for the last 10 years, full time. And 8 of those have been at Colorado State University in Fort Collins, Colorado. But 2 of those years, we actually were in Russia before. So this is not our first time to Russia. This will be going back to Russia for us. And we're excited because this time around, is long-term. So initially we were called to go for a year and then 2 years, but we felt and sensed while we were in Russia a desire to be in that nation long-term. And I wanna share with you my story in a little bit, but before we get to that, I really want to examine something from the Word of God. I believe I have a word for you as a church this morning that the Holy Spirit has given to me, and I wanna share that. And what we're going to be looking at this morning is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, a term that is familiar to, I'm sure, every single one of us, but is of vital importance for us today. Amen? So let's begin. We're going to look at a brief verse in Matthew 4:17. And this is describing the beginning of Jesus' ministry in the Gospels. After he's been baptized in the Jordan River, he's been tested in the wilderness. The first thing that Jesus preaches is this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That word, the kingdom, had historic meaning to the Israelites. The Jews were well familiar with this concept of kingdom. And when Jesus was employing that word, it would trigger in the minds of everyone who heard it thoughts of Isaiah, of Daniel, of King David. And if you recall, King David, he's actually told by God, he's given a promise by God that he would never fail to have a successor on the throne, that he would always have someone on the throne from his lineage. And David, you know, is just amazed and in awe at this promise given by God. And so there was a hope that his lineage would continue. But we know from the Old Testament that his lineage was broken, that the kings became so wicked that judgment eventually came upon the house of David, and his kingdom was broken. They went into exile. The nation of Israel was broken apart. They were exiled into Assyria and Babylon, these foreign invading nations. And after that happened, there was this question of, well, wait, didn't God promise a king to be a successor to David, and yet there's no king on the throne? So there was a crisis in Israel at that point. And they were able to return back after the exile and begin to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and the gates and the temple, but it was nothing like the former glory that they had enjoyed. And then Matthew, in his gospel, in the very first verse of Matthew's gospel, he begins with this statement. This is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David. The king has come. Okay? So that's what the people of Israel, the Jews, are thinking when they hear Jesus say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here it is. our nation is going to be restored. The kingdom is going to be restored. God is faithful to his promises. And then in Isaiah, in the prophet Isaiah's prophecy, he foresaw this day coming in advance. And there's a verse that I'm sure many of us have heard before where he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And that word good news, if you look at it in Hebrew, is basura. Basura is the word for gospel in the Old Testament. Did you know that gospel is actually a word used throughout the entire Bible, not just in the New Testament? It has a place in the Old as well. Basura has a specific connotation. It's a king's proclamation. Whenever the king would establish a policy or an edict that affected his kingdom, he would announce it through messengers, and they would go out because that was the only way they had to communicate. They had to do it by word of mouth. The messengers would go out and they would proclaim, they would speak forth the message of the king. And this was called basura, gospel. And more so, it had a connotation of whenever a king would be established on the throne, whenever a new king would come to power, they would go forth and they would declare, King David is now on his throne, or King Solomon is now on his throne, and this was known as basura, good news. So Isaiah, he sees into the future through the Holy Spirit. One day, basura, the king is going to come back to Israel. And here he is. Here he is. Jesus is there. So the kingdom is good news. And that's the connotation of the gospel that the gospel writers had in mind. The kingdom is good news. Now, what is the kingdom? Let's look at the kingdom for a moment. When I say kingdom, and we refer to kingdom, what exactly are we talking about? Because we don't conceive of our nation, the United States, as a kingdom. We don't use that word. We say nation. So what does kingdom mean, and what does it mean to God? Because it's not a geopolitical border. Although that's how Israel conceived of it and was thinking of it when Jesus arrived. They were thinking that he's going to reestablish this land, Palestine, with its borders, the promised land that was promised to Abraham. He's going to come and establish that. That's how they're thinking of it. But the thinking of Jesus and the apostles begins to shift that mentality to understand that the kingdom is first and foremost a reign. R-E-I-G-N, reign. A rule over the hearts of men and women. That is the true kingdom of God. So the kingdom does not have borders in a geopolitical sense. It's not that some nations in the world are the kingdom and some are not. Anyone in the world may belong to this kingdom. It's a borderless kingdom in that sense. And it has, and Jesus has, an intention that this kingdom be global. That it transcend borders. That it go into nations all across the earth. That it be established a people who are ruled and submitted to the reign of this kingdom. Okay? That's the goal of the kingdom, is this reign. And what's interesting is, if you understand the New Testament, you begin to see that the apostles, they have this revelation. Not only is Jesus their king of the Jews, not only is he the Messiah, the long-awaited king in the line of David who's going to reestablish the throne, not only is he that, he's actually much, much larger than that. He's the King of Kings. He's the King of Kings. And they go forth, and Paul foremost goes forth into the world declaring, hey, Jesus of Nazareth, that Messiah, yes, he is the Messiah, but he's so much more than that. He's the King of Rome. He's the King of the Roman Empire. He's the King of Spain. He's the King of the Gentiles, in addition to the Jews. And that's, if you look at the kingdom as the framework for the New Testament, it begins to unlock a lot of the meaning, and it gives you just a greater understanding of what's going on in the greater narrative of God's redemption of humanity. So Paul, he goes forth into the Gentiles declaring that this king, this Jewish king, he actually is the King of Kings. And when he goes forth with that message, it has great effect because people all across the world at that time begin to enter the kingdom. They begin to enter the reign of the kingdom. They submit to its rule over their lives. And they see the kingdom advance and advance and advance. Until Paul, at one point in his letters, is able to say that they have preached the gospel to all of creation. And all the known world at that time, the gospel has gone forth. The gospel of the kingdom has gone forth. Jesus is the king of the world. You see that? Not only is there a reign of the kingdom, but there's a way of the kingdom. And the reason why the kingdom is not some foreign thing that just comes upon us externally, but is actually a thing very much woven into who we are as human beings, is that the kingdom of God is the only way to live. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He doesn't say, I am sometimes the way, or I'm mostly the way, but I am the way. He identifies himself, everything about himself, his thoughts, his words, his actions. Everything about Jesus Christ is the embodiment of the way that you and I are meant to live. And any way of living that runs counter to Jesus is going to run into great difficulty and peril. Okay? Any way that is contrary to the way of Jesus Christ ultimately won't work. So in a sense, when you come into the kingdom, you are returning to normal. I love this. This is an idea from missionary E. Stanley Jones, who was a missionary in India. He says that Christianity is returning to normal. It's not becoming some abnormal, strange, bizarre person. There's nothing bizarre about the kingdom of God. It's perfectly normal. In the sense that God had a design for you and for me originally that was to live in alignment with the kingdom of God. We were to be under the reign and rule of God as a king. And when we were under that alignment, when we were under that rule and reign, we were going to be in alignment with God's purpose for us. It was going to be normal and natural. Now we find that there's an antagonism to the kingdom of God and to that rule. Inside of each one of us, we've experienced that at different points. Maybe some of you this morning are in that place right now, where you are trying really to live ultimately for yourself. And the thing that has supremacy over your life is not the King of Kings, and not the kingdom, but it's you. And you're running the show, and you're seeking your happiness first and foremost. And that will not work. That does not work. And you know what's interesting is people are discovering this even apart from becoming Christian. They're discovering the principles of the kingdom all the time. Businesses discover this. Celebrities discover this. When a celebrity takes up a cause greater than themselves and they live for something bigger, whatever that cause may be, if it's a noble cause to them, and maybe to others, they are beginning to align themselves with a kingdom principle that to achieve fulfillment and purpose in your life, you have to live for something beyond yourself. Okay, they may not be living for Jesus Christ, but they're living for something bigger. That's a kingdom principle. That's woven into the fabric of reality. When you discover that it's more blessed to give than to receive, anyone can do that. Anyone can discover that. That's reality. That's kingdom. When you discover that forgiveness sets you free, actually lets you be free from the hurt and the bitterness that you've been entangled in, and you discover that you can just forgive the person that hurt you, and it actually releases you from bondage, you're discovering a kingdom principle, and you don't have to be a Christ follower to discover that. It's just woven into the reality of the world as it is. Now, the communists in Russia, I want to give you a little history about Russia. They discovered some things about Russia and about the way society operates that were kingdom. There were some kingdom things about communism that worked, okay? Otherwise, it would never have taken hold in Russia. Now, one of those things, Lenin, if you're familiar with Vladimir Lenin, he was the head guy who was really at the forefront of this group of socialists who believed that they could rearrange society. And in doing so, they could bring about prosperity and happiness to all people. That was their mission. And he discovered the principle of discipleship. Did you know that Lenin, he took over the entire nation of millions of people with just a handful of devoted men that were his disciples. And he discovered a principle of the kingdom, which is discipleship. And he utilized that to great effect. A handful of men took over an entire nation and other nations around them. How could that happen? Except that we see discipleship has that power. And so he discipled the nation into communism, unfortunately not into Christ. And they had one vital thing that they lacked, which the kingdom has. They lacked an understanding that as a selfish person, you cannot make someone else unselfish. That selfishness can only beget more selfishness. And they didn't understand that. They were deeply selfish men who went in with an agenda to transform the nation of Russia, but what they did in the end is they destroyed it because they lacked that vital truth that's elemental to the kingdom of God, but they had discovered some other principles that worked, okay? There's a way of the kingdom. Not only that, there is expectations of the kingdom. You read the parables of Jesus. Have you ever read those and wondered, what in the world is Jesus really getting at? Sometimes the parables, though they're very simple stories, can be very mysterious to us, right? They can be very esoteric and difficult to understand. How do they apply to me today? Well, if you understand them in the context of the kingdom, they begin to make sense because that was the original context Jesus spoke them in. When Jesus told the parables, he was explaining primarily the kingdom. He was unpacking the kingdom. He was getting the Jews to rethink their expectations of the kingdom. Here, take one parable for instance in Matthew's Gospel 13, verses 31 and 32. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and rest in its branches. Okay, what in the world is he getting at here? He's explaining how the kingdom that they're seeing, he's announced it, he said the kingdom is here, it's at hand. The kingdom that they're seeing right in front of them looks small. It doesn't look like this overwhelming national force which is going to rise up to rival Rome. It looks like a tiny band of fishermen who are uneducated, unschooled in the traditions of the Jews, and not religious. And it looks strange. It looks like a mustard seed is taking place in front of them, but he tells them, surely, that this mustard seed will grow, and it will become a branch, a tree with branches large enough that other entities can come and nest within it. And he's referring to the Gentiles. He's referring to other groups of people coming into this thing that's going to grow up. Another parable he uses that's similar is the parable of the yeast. And he says, you know, when you work yeast into a batch of dough, eventually the yeast, it works through the entire batch. And he's saying to them, to the Jews, hey, you're looking for a kingdom that's going to come loud and up front, in your face. But what you're seeing is something that looks strangely small and strangely insignificant, lacking the organizational structure you think it needs to survive. But I tell you the truth, it's going to grow. It's going to increase. And he knew the power of discipleship. Here's another parable that explains the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day. And the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Okay. Here's an interesting explanation of the kingdom. And here's a way of adjusting their expectation. Think about yourself as a Galilean individual who is hearing Jesus explain the kingdom. And you've heard about this rabbi who tells really good stories and is actually healing the sick and he's casting out demons and he speaks with authority. You come to listen to him and he tells this story. And you're a farmer and you know everything he's saying, you know it. Yeah, of course, Jesus. Yeah, there first there's the blade and then the ear and then it ripens and then we harvest it. Yeah, I get that. And you leave Jesus after he's taught this and you're thinking to yourself, I don't know if there's really as much to this guy as I thought. Because I already knew that. And so you go home and you're meditating on this and you begin to think about it and you think about your place in the Jewish story as a Jew and you think, you know, we've been waiting a long time for the Messiah to come and our nation is nothing like what it used to be. It's not glorious. We're dominated by Rome and its puppet, you know, Herod and his family who have sold out to get power. We're dominated by the oppression of these people that subjugate us, they tax us, and it does not look anything like what we thought this would be. And it seems like nothing is happening, but you begin to think about that parable and how it grows, yet you know not how, yet it's always growing. And you begin to relate that to the kingdom. You begin to think, maybe God is up to something behind the scenes that I have not been able to see up to this point. But it's happening. Though I know not how, we're marching steadily to this point where there's going to be a harvest. And you know as a farmer, as soon as that harvest is ready, as soon as the crop is ripe, you go and you harvest it. Not a day too soon. Not a moment too late. There's an urgency. There's an immediacy to the harvest that takes place. And you begin to think, oh my goodness, we may be approaching this harvest. And Jesus he's the one who's come to harvest. He's here because God is ready to harvest. And you're realizing the kingdom you thought was going to come in this certain way is actually something completely different. It's actually going to be here before you know it. And we are going to take those principles and those expectations with us to Russia. We're going to go to Russia and we're going to start something as small as a mustard seed. We're not going to go over to Russia and gather 60 plus students together and have a worship service and a worship gathering. Because if we do that, the government's going to watch. They're always watching, actually. And they're going to have informants who are going to tell them exactly what we're doing. And they're going to see these Westerners coming in to their country. And they're going to think these are Westerners come to spread, you know, anti-Russian propaganda. And of course, they're going to think we're CIA. And they're going to want us out of the country. Literally, I mean, this has happened in Russia before. That's not going to be how we go about establishing the kingdom of Russia. You know how we're going to do it? As small as a mustard seed, one life to another, discipleship. And it's going to look really small at first. Our first year in Russia, we're going to find a faithful few Russian students. My wife and I are going to study at a university in Russia, along with our teammates. And we're going to find a faithful few, just those that are hungry. I'm gonna be looking for them. I'm gonna be meeting them in class, in restaurants, on the subway, wherever I can. I'm gonna be finding students that are hungry, and I'm filtering them through that lens. Are you hungry for God? And when I find a few, I just need a few faithful guys who are hungry for the Lord. I'm gonna raise them up, and I'm gonna disciple them. And then, when they get to a point where they're ready, I'm gonna help them do that for someone else. I'm gonna help those three guys learn how to make disciples of other guys. And then those guys, they're going to do it for someone else. And over time, if you know anything about exponential growth, you know before long, this is going to affect not just that university, but the city, all other cities, other universities, the nation of Russia. It's not a wild fantasy to have a vision for reaching the nation of Russia when you use discipleship. Because when it's faithfully done, and it's done according to the principles of the kingdom, it will become that mustard seed which grows into a mustard plant tree that houses many others. Amen? Amen. So that's one thing. The other thing is, we know there's a harvest for Russia. We know there's a harvest. Just as the farmer, you know, he knows not how the crop grows, yet it does. It grows and grows and grows until it reaches a point of harvest. We're going to go in with an expectation of harvest. We're not going over to Russia just to plant seeds for 20 years and plant and plant and plant. No farmer in their right mind would only plant. Every single farmer, I don't know if there's any here, probably here, some here today, you have an expectation that when you plant something in the ground, it's going to grow. And your expectation is ultimately it's going to grow to maturity so that you can harvest from that plant a crop which you can then sell. We're going to have that same expectation for Russia. We're going to go, yes, we will have to have a season of planting. There will be a season of watering. There will be a season of growing. But we're reaching a point of harvest. And we believe that the harvest already is ripe. As Jesus said, lift your eyes. Look, the fields are white for harvest. Pray to the Lord that he would send more laborers. Pray to, and I encourage you to pray that as a church. If you think about us, pray for more laborers in Russia. Pray that disciples are made of Russian students, that we send Russian teams all over the country of Russia to plant student ministry on multiple universities. The heart of the kingdom. What is at the heart of the kingdom? The heart of the kingdom is its king. The king is the embodiment of the kingdom of God. And that king, his name is Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth is the heart of the kingdom. And the kingdom has a personality. It's his personality. The kingdom has a very personal aspect to it because its king is very personal. It's relational. It's intentional. It's purposeful. It's merciful. It's incredible. It's the king that's at the center of it. I want to share this with you this morning, church, that you cannot enter the kingdom of God without the king. You cannot receive the kingdom without the king. The gift of salvation is a free gift that God gives to all who believe in him. But the gift is Jesus. Do you understand that? The gift is not separate from Jesus. It's not eternal life separate from him. The gift is the eternal King of Kings himself. And in order to receive that gift, there must be a submission to the king as the king. This was what changed my life. This is what totally made the difference for me, was understanding if I'm going to follow Jesus, I've got to surrender everything to him. I can't go along with the program. I can't identify as a Christian in college and live how I please, part-time, half-time, however much, and then be able to say authentically, I'm a follower of Jesus. I understood that to enter the kingdom meant a total submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And everywhere in Scripture you see Jesus identified as Savior, he's also called Lord. Lord and Savior, Lord and Savior, Lord and Savior. Every single time. And so the lordship of Jesus, that saying yes to him in every aspect of your life, is the entrance to the kingdom. Because it's ruled by a king. Jesus. Jesus. And I was led to the Lord. I think there's a picture of a couple of individuals. I was led to the Lord by a man named Jake, who was a missionary himself. He's there on the left, your left. He was instrumental in leading me to Jesus. Because he came to Colorado State University, where I was a law student. He found me on campus. I was not looking for a Christian ministry. He found me. He asked me the strangest question I've ever been asked. He said, do you like steak? That was literally the first thing he asked me. And I was like, what in the world? I guess. I come to find out, he's from Texas, so he likes steak. He likes to grill. He likes to barbecue. They know their stuff there in Texas. If anyone's from Texas, yeah, that's wonderful. And he over time, relationally, connected with me and served me, loved me, brought me into this family of believers. And I came to the place where the Lord was able to speak directly into my life. And he said, Brent, bow down. I was at a worship service. I was not expecting to encounter God. I had my arms folded in the back of the room. The Holy Spirit said, bow down. It was a command. It was the king giving me an order. And I knew right then and there, there was a decision to be made. Either my life could go one of two ways. I could just ignore that voice and just keep living how I wanted, or I could listen to that voice. But if I listened to that voice and I bowed down, I was recognizing something very fundamental about Jesus. That he's not just a friend. He's not just a confidant. But he's also a king. He has all authority. And when I submitted to him and I bowed my heart, my knees, It opened my eyes to see the reality of how great he is and how wonderful he is, how majestic he is. Do you ever meditate on the majesty of Jesus Christ? The majesty, the fearful presence of God. We need that, church. We need that. And so I came into relationship with Jesus, and then over time, I began to want to make disciples myself, and immediately my heart was, God, I want to do what you did in me, I want to do that for others. And we have a saying, Kyle, what God is in you, he wants to do through you. And so I went to Russia, and I found my guy, Dima. This is Dima. This is the day he was baptized in the local church. Dima was a typical Russian atheist. And as a byproduct of the Soviet Union, he really just didn't know any better. Because for 80 years, that country made its mission to eradicate all religion. And so today, you go to Russia, the average Russian is atheist. Though they may have some cultural identification with Christianity, they're atheists. They'll admit it. And Dima was one of those. And so over time, I began to build a relationship, a friendship with him like Jake had with me, and lead Dima to this point where he came to me actually one night outside of our dorm room. I was living on campus, and he said, Brent, if it's true what you say God did in your life, because I had told Dima how Jesus had set me free. I told him the sins that Jesus had set me free from, and he said, Brian, if that's true, if that testimony is real, can he do that for me? And I knew Dima was asking to receive the kingdom, an entrance into the kingdom, and we prayed then and there, and I made sure that Dima knew, you've got to enter in the kingdom by submitting to Jesus. You got to submit to him as your Lord. And he did. He was radically born again. Radically. He would go out and together we would hand out Bibles to random Russian students. He got to a point where he started sharing the gospel on buses. At a 30-second bus stop, he would stand up at the front of the bus and he would yell out so all could hear the gospel. The good news of the kingdom of God had come into Dima's heart. He had submitted to the true King of Kings, and he began to proclaim that over his nation, that the King of Russia has come. The King of Russia rules on a throne that's everlasting. The King who will rule Russia with mercy and love and holiness and justice. Okay? Amen. So finally, I want to conclude by looking at the priority of the kingdom. The priority of the kingdom. And we see this in Matthew's gospel. Jesus is teaching them about material need. And he says, don't look for food or clothing like the pagans do. Don't go after these material needs as if those are the priority of life. But know that you have a God, a Father, who will take care of you. And then he says this very fundamental thing about the kingdom. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all this will be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God. It's a priority. It's a priority. It's got to be first and fundamental in our lives. And if it is, it rearranges, it reorders every other priority we have to their rightful place. When you seek first the kingdom of God, money will be in its right place. When you're thinking, how can I use my money, my resources to help establish the kingdom? And that's the foremost thought in your mind. It gives money its rightful place in your life where it won't control you. It won't lead to impulses. It won't lead to disastrous decisions. You'll safely and wisely use the money that God has given you. If the kingdom is first, you won't lack food. You won't lack clothing. You're not going to go hungry. You may be given food you don't like, which happened to me quite a few times in Russia. Unfortunately, I love a lot of their food, but on campus, ooh, the cafeteria, that was scary. I would usually just eat, at the Subway that was located on campus there. But the kingdom is the priority, it changes everything for you. So I want to invite the worship team to come back up. We're going to close here, and I want to just ask a couple questions to you to consider as we go forward today. Firstly, my question to you is this: have you entered the kingdom? You've entered the church, you've sat here in this building, maybe some of you for weeks or years, months. But have you really entered the kingdom according to the king's terms? Have you entered in and said yes to Jesus as king? With all the authority that he has and all that that entails, have you entered in? Today is the moment to submit to the king. I tell you, and I promise you, just as I bowed my knees and my heart to Jesus, if you will do the same, you'll find glorious and grand entrance into that kingdom. God become your priority? Is it number one on your list? Is it the thing that you have a passion for? That may be a way of filtering where does the kingdom stand in your heart. Are you passionate about the kingdom of God being established and advanced here in Missoula? Are you passionate to see the kingdom go forth and extend its borders into more obedient hearts?
Accepted, redeemed by his grace. Let the house of the Lord sing praise. We were the beggars, now we're royalty. We were the prisoners, now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by his grace. Let the house of the Lord sing praise. We were the beggars, now we're royalty. We were the prisoners, now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by His grace. Let the house of the Lord sing praise.
Please stand with us today.
There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. We won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in this place. We won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. Oh, oh, oh. We shout out your praise. Oh, oh, oh. We shout out your praise.